Our scripture passage for this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. Listen now for God's holy word. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been dead and was in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of God." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection, at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into this world." People of God, though the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. During these 5 Sundays of Lent, we have been reflecting on some of the I am statements which Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. This week, our focus is on the statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." In her commentary on this passage, minister and professor Carolyn Lewis hones in on the mysterious strangeness of this statement from Jesus. Dr. Lewis points out that Jesus declares himself to be the resurrection, an event, a complicated and not yet occurred historical moment that God's people had hoped and believed was somewhere off on a future horizon. It would have been more understandable, more conventional, more like how we understand and think about the resurrection even today, if Jesus had said, trust in me for the resurrection. Trust in me, because of what I will do on Good Friday and Easter morning, because of the cross and the empty tomb, because of my resurrection, because of my new life, you can trust in me for the resurrection. I will ensure the resurrection. If Jesus had said, trust in me for the resurrection, that would have been easier to understand. That would have made more sense. But that is not what Jesus says. Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection." What could Jesus mean? To figure that out, it was probably a good idea to begin by understanding what people in Jesus' day believed about the resurrection. Within the communities through which Jesus traveled and preached and did his signs and miracles, we can't say that there was a perfectly uniform set of beliefs about this future event called the resurrection. Not everyone agreed on all the details. But many believed that one day, when God's timing had come, God's plan was to enact a resurrection, which would lead to a final judgment. What this means is that God would conquer the power of death once and for all, and God would raise up from the dead all of those who had died so that God could give to each what they deserved. Those who had been wicked and evil in their lives, but who had perhaps lived with earthly comforts like big homes and soft beds, with earthly wealth and privilege and power, those who had all of those tangible signs of comfort and resources, but did not use what they had in faithfulness to God to care for their fellow children of God in this world, those who abused the weak and destroyed the world with waste and greed, God would raise them up from the dead in the final judgment. God would punish them for that wickedness. And those who had been faithful and humble and meek and righteous, those who had been good to love their friends and family and neighbors, those who had shown kindness and generosity to the poor, those who had welcomed in the stranger, fed the hungry, clothed the naked, given sanctuary to the refugee, those who had lived by God's law, but who had been abused or mistreated in this world, those who had been loving and kind, patient and long-suffering, those who had sought to do which was pleasing in God's sight, but throughout their lives had been ignored or pushed aside or abused or even killed for that righteousness, they too would be raised by God from the dead to receive reward, their just rewards. By Jesus' day, God's people had come to believe in a kind of leveling. At the resurrection, a kind of leveling would take place. Vengeance belonged to God, and by Jesus' time, there was a growing belief that divine vengeance was not something that God dealt out in real time in people's lives, but it was something that God would give in the end, at this time of the resurrection. The bad and the terrible things that happened to good and faithful people, these were not, in fact, God's judgments. People believed that they couldn't be. For why would God inflict abuse and death upon the meek and the lowly, the faithful and the righteous? And God's people believed and knew that God had more than just vengeance to give. God also had blessings and honor and acknowledgement and glory. In the end, at the resurrection, God would give these blessings to God's faithful. Surely God's people came to believe. Surely God would conquer the power of death. Surely God would raise up the faithful to reward them, to acknowledge their faithfulness, and to set things right. By Jesus' time, there was a growing belief that faithfulness in this life was not always rewarded in tangible and visible ways in the here and now. God's servants had seen time and time again how the good and the faithful of this world were often targeted by the wicked. They were jailed, abused, neglected, even martyred by the powers and the principalities of this beloved and yet broken world, which was so infected by sin and evil. And so, inspired by God's spirit of encouragement, God's people cherished a belief in a still future resurrection. They cherished a belief that God would undo the unjust powers of death. They believed that God would raise up those whom God had created, not for death, but for life. They believed that God would bring new life to God's beloved children. Inspired by God's spirit of encouragement, God's people cherished a belief that the righteous would be raised up at the resurrection and their faithfulness to God would be acknowledged. God's people cherished a belief in the resurrection that one day God would raise up the fallen and God would make things right. And so what could it mean? What could it mean that Jesus would come and claim to be the resurrection? Dr. Carolyn Lewis, in her commentary on this verse, like all good scholars and preachers, touches on humility and admits that it's not easy for us to know exactly what Jesus would have meant or could have meant by this strange statement. His words are mysterious. They are unconventional. They strain against simple logic, and they invite us to ponder and to wonder, to explore. And in this contemplation, God's Spirit gives us insight. What is clear from the Gospels is that Jesus comes as a fulfillment of our hopes. This includes our hope for resurrection. What Dr. Lewis offers to us as an explanation is the idea that Jesus perhaps comes to us still as the resurrection to bring life and justice to the places in our world and the places in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds where death and despair and injustice have taken hold. Like Jesus traveling to the village of Bethany, to be at the graveside of his friend Lazarus, to join Mary and Martha and the mourners who weep over the death of their brother and their friend, Jesus, who is the resurrection, enters into the places in our world and the places in our lives where death and sorrow and injustice have taken hold. And Jesus comes to bring healing and inspiration, the life-giving and life-restoring power of God. Jesus comes as the resurrection. And he comes giving new life. He comes to heal. He comes to comfort. He comes to inspire, to breathe the breath of life into those who have become cold and still. He comes to give nourishment, the bread of life and living waters to those who have grown weary. He comes to bring forgiveness and repentance, to allow those who are living in the grip of the powers of death to shed those old ways of the grave and to turn towards the ways of life. Jesus comes as the resurrection here and now to lead us, to lead those in our world from death into life. And Jesus comes as the resurrection to bring heaven's justice here to earth. Jesus comes to see and to acknowledge. He comes to recognize and to celebrate God's children, even and especially those whom the world has ignored or forgotten or set aside, even and especially those whom the world has crushed and sought to destroy. Jesus comes to see and acknowledge the poor and the sick. He comes to acknowledge the sinner. He comes to acknowledge the Samaritan, the ethnic, and the religious other. He comes to acknowledge the overlooked, the abused, and the rejected. He comes to bring community to the lonely, to join with the mournful, to weep, to cry with those who mourn. Jesus comes bringing God's presence and the power and the blessings of that presence to God's beloved children. The resurrection was supposed to be a far-off, still future event. But Jesus came, and he still comes, to enact its power and its justice here at the grave of his friend Lazarus, and here too in our lives and in our communities as well. And so Jesus tells Martha, "I am the resurrection." People of God, Jesus is the resurrection, for in him we find life, and in him our hopes are fulfilled. In him we find the power of the glorified life, which has conquered sin and death and the grave. In him we find the acknowledgement that the world may choose not to give. And people of God, there is an important and challenging calling here in Jesus' words that he is the resurrection. As Dr. Lewis points out in her commentary, Jesus is the resurrection has an effect on us and how we live our lives, that we as the members of Christ's body, as those who have been given new life through Christ, we too are called by God to be the resurrection. We are called to be the resurrection in our lives and in the relationships that we have with one another, with friends and family, with our communities, and with our world. We have a mysterious and a high calling from God to be the power of the resurrection. What does that mean? Well, it means that we, like Christ, are called by God to go into the places in our world where death and sin and the grave have taken hold. And because we are agents of God's power, because we are the location where the Holy Spirit dwells here on earth, we are called to bring God's life-giving blessing and acknowledgement to the places in our world where there is sin and death and sorrow and hardship. We are called, like Jesus who went to be with those who mourn the loss of Lazarus, we are called to go into the places where there is death and sorrow and difficulty, places where people are trapped in sin, places where people are living backwards lives. We are called to go and to bring the life-giving power of Christ's resurrection through our presence, through our ministries, through the gifts that God gives us for ministry. We too are called to be the resurrection, to enable resurrection to take place even here and now in our worlds. So as we go, may we go seeking to receive from God the blessings, the power, the encouragement, all that we stand in need of to fulfill this high and mysterious calling. Thanks be to God. Amen.